Amen. My name's Israel Warren. I like to give my testimony when I go to places. I was born and raised in the panhandle of Florida. If you know where Pensacola is, Fort Walton Beach, I grew up north of Pensacola and a little east of it, about an hour away in between the Blackwater River and the Yellow River. And grew up right next to a redneck bar. There wasn't any other businesses around way out in the country. Got in a lot of trouble as a boy. You say, what'd you do? Well, I'm not telling. Amen. I'm ashamed of it. I got saved out of it. When I was 11 years old, a Marine named Junior Chambers, he'd been out of the Marines for several years, old drunk, he got saved, called to preach, and he bought another redneck bar about 15, 20 minutes down the road through the woods and started Joy Bible Baptist Church. And my mom and dad started going there when I was 11, and I heard the gospel, but I didn't get saved right away. I was selfish. I wanted to join the military, get training, and then get out and be a mercenary. That was my goal in life, a very selfish goal. Travel the world, fight, get paid a lot of money, and live it up. That was my dream since I was very small. But God had other plans. And I knew I was called to preach, and I didn't want to get saved. I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a soldier. Well, God kept dealing with my heart. And thank God for his goodness, his love, his long-suffering. By the time I was 15 years old, I was tired of my sin and where it had gotten me in life. And I went down to the altar and repented of my sins, asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And he did. He saved my soul. Amen. And I surrendered to preach right then and there. I was trained by my pastor at the church and a little Bible school there for five preachers like me. As soon as we graduate high school, he trained us for a few years and graduated from that. Lord took us to Alaska. Amen. We've been up there for 10 years now, 6 years in the village of St. Mary's. We'll be showing a film about that in the main service, St. Mary's, Alaska. It's a bush village. If you know where Anchorage is, how many of y'all have been to Anchorage? So there's a few of y'all have been to Anchorage. Usually you fly into Anchorage when you go to Alaska. It's the biggest city. Well, if you got on a smaller plane and flew about 450 miles west, over right near where the Yukon River dumps into the Bering Sea on the west coast of Alaska, that's where St. Mary's is. There's no road to get there. You got to fly. If you don't like flying, you can come by boat. You can drive north from Anchorage about 600 miles and then get on a boat and come down the Yukon River about 900 miles if you don't like to fly. But so that's your two options. And we'll get more into that during the main service when there's more adults in here and such as that. From the Sunday schools, a pastor had asked about that. Well, let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Oh, y'all better pray for me. I get nervous when I preach, so I like to walk. So I'm going to try. I know y'all have a live stream service because I've watched it before. So I'm going to try and stay behind the pulpit. But I'm nervous, so I like to walk. I'm like a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I like to walk because I'm nervous, so y'all pray for me to, amen, just stay behind the pulpit. Acts chapter 16, if you'd stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and offered him $10,000, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. It didn't say that, did it? It said, and prayed him. Prayed him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, which gives beautiful definitions of the words in it. The word of God is his best dictionary, dear Lord. We thank you, dear Lord, as we look into today the message that you put on my heart, praying for the preacher. We pray that you'll take this message and put it in our hearts and minds as only you can. It's not my message, dear Lord. I'm just the messenger boy. It's your message. We give you the honor and glory for it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to be talking about praying for your preacher. We see here, Paul thought about going over here as a preacher, and he thought about going over here as a preacher. You know, when we first got to Alaska, being from Florida, we didn't know much about Alaska, except it was cold, and we didn't like cold. Amen. So we got there, and we started filling pulpits in bush villages. I mean, there's no preacher down the road to call because there's no road. There's no church down the road that has preacher boys that you can call to fill your pulpit. So that's a really needy ministry up there. And we did that for 4 years to learn the ropes, went to many different villages with churches, filled the pulpits. While I was doing that, I went to churches or villages without churches. And there's 250 bush villages in Alaska. Right now, there's 23 churches that preach the gospel in those bush villages. So there's a lack of preachers. It's not like you can just sit in one village and reach out around you. It's so difficult to do that. Now, I do that. I go to other villages and minister as well by snow machine and boat. But that's weather permitting, and the weather doesn't always permit. So the Lord put it on our heart to go to a village, and we started looking for a village. And I didn't want to be led by my flesh. You know, I was praying for one with caribou. Caribou. I like caribou. Now, I like to shoot what I eat, and I like to only shoot what I like to eat. And I like caribou. It's my favorite meat. It used to be white-tailed deer until I moved to Alaska and ate caribou. And I was praying for that. My wife was praying for indoor plumbing, because not every village has indoor plumbing. They're known as honey bucket villages, the ones that don't have indoor plumbing. And so she was praying for indoor plumbing, reliable electricity, and a store. Not every village has a store. Not every village has electricity. And God answered her prayers and not mine. Well, how did he do that? How did that come about? Well, we see here a lost man. He had a vision of a lost man saying, praying him, beseeching him earnestly. We get a beautiful definition of prayer as we read through this. Beseeching him earnestly, petitioning him, come over into Macedonia and help us. There was a man named Gordon Salison that prayed for a preacher to come to St. Mary's since the 1980s. St. Mary's, this is how the original village was called, Algaoxic, which means on the sides of the north. It was one of the northernmost Yupik villages there. And then Russia came in the 1700s, and they brought the Russian Orthodox religion, which is the eastern branch of the Roman Catholicism, when the Roman Empire split up. The Eastern Empire didn't want its people going to Rome to worship, so it set up its own little religion based out of Constantinople, and that's where we get all the Orthodox religions today. And they would help the Russian-American Fur Company based out of Siberia subjugate the natives. If the men didn't want to trap for the Russian-American Fur Company, they would take the women and children, take them, put them in a concentration camp, until the men started trapping for the Russian-American Fur Company. They forcibly converted a lot of the natives to Russian Orthodoxy, the Russian Orthodox priests. There's one village called Aniak. Their public school, high school basketball team is called the Half-Breeds, because the Russian Orthodox Church would send its problem priests over to Alaska. And one priest basically did a lot of wickedness in that village. So this is kind of building up to St. Mary's. In the 1860s, the United States buys Alaska from Russia. And Alaska was kind of cut into pie slices and split up between the denominations. The Catholic Church got this part of Alaska where St. Mary's is. It was called Algaoxic. They had started a mission boarding school down on the lower Yukon, even further down by the coast. But the land started to sink into the water. So they decided, we'll move up to the first hills we find. And they went and got all the kids out of the villages without permission. The parents were off at their fish camps drying fish, putting it up for the summertime, trying to get ready for winter. And so there was just grandparents and kids. They went and got most of the kids out of a lot of the coastal villages, went upstream to the first hills. They came to Algaoxic. They decided, we'll settle here. They renamed it St. Mary's. Oh, every adult 40 and over gets a settlement from the Vatican every year because they were molested as kids by the priests, the problem priests that were sent for generations from Europe to get them out of the way, out of sight, out of mind, and a lot of them sent to Alaska. So this is kind of, Gordon was praying for something different. He's tired of this terrible sin that's come in his culture in the name of religion. Lost people are praying for a preacher. We can see that in Acts chapter 10. We see the man called Cornelius. Acts chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band, called the Italian band, a devout man. Devout. I mean, what he believed about God and religion, he was very religious. He believed it and he practiced it every day. He was devout. He was determined. He was very, very conscientious about it. And one that feared God with all his house. He knew there was a God and he feared him. But he didn't have the knowledge he needed about God. He didn't know the gospel, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He thought his works would get him to heaven. And that was he was doing the best he could with the knowledge that he had. The Bible says in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy much offerings and your friendship to the pastor. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial, not salvation, but a memorial before God. And if you read the rest of the passage, you find that God sends Peter to preach the gospel to this lost man who was praying, searching for God as best he knew how, and God honored that. And he sent him a gospel witness. I've read of two accounts, one in Papua New Guinea, one in Africa, where there was a man, a native. He knew there was a creator. He knew it wasn't the false gods that his people worshipped. And they both of them climbed up in a tree and just, Creator, send me someone to tell me about you so that I know the right way to worship you. And not too long, first missionaries ever to go into those regions came. Those two men were the first ones to get saved in their region. There's lost people praying for a preacher. Let's read on. The Bible says in verse 10, And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. There's a lady named Paula Potter. She's now Paula Bush. She's married, but at the time her name was Paula Potter. She had left St. Mary's. She had gotten saved, and she never went back to St. Mary's because there wasn't a church there. She was going to a church, Independent Baptist Church of Anchorage, over on the road system. She had been praying for a preacher. When she heard we were going to St. Mary's, she said, she was just waiting for us. She'd never met us. We were in another bush village filling the pulpit. We were going to come back to the road system, go raise some funds to move to St. Mary's, and then move there. She was praying for a preacher. How did we pick St. Mary's? I'm going to tell you, it was really, really a godly way, I tell you. I got an alphabetical list of the villages, and I started praying from A to Z. And when I got to S in St. Mary's, I knew that was the one. Because right here it says, we assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us. The Lord moves on preachers' hearts. Part of that moving, I believe, is lost people in the community praying for a preacher. How many people are really earnestly seeking God? Is the field white on the harvest there? Or is the preacher going to waste his time and after some years of service have to shake the dust off his feet and go to another place? There was people there praying for a preacher. And the Lord got my attention, moved on my heart, and I assuredly gathered that that was the village for us. I didn't even know when I first saw it on that alphabetical list, started praying about it, I immediately knew that was the place. I didn't know if it was Yupik, Inupiaq, Athabascan, one of the smaller tribes. I didn't know if they had caribou or not. I didn't know if they had a store or not. I went and told my wife. She said, well, where is it? I said, I don't know, but that's where we're going. Because the Lord moved in my heart. And I knew for sure that was the one. Prayer is that strong, even the prayer of lost people, praying for a preacher to come. The Bible says in verse 11, therefore loosing from Troas, the prayers of lost people for a preacher can help that preacher get rid of his old life and move there. We moved from Florida. One of the hardest things for me to do was get over my pride. I knew how to hunt alligators. I knew how to catch them. I've never been bit. You can see I've got all my fingers and legs and arms. I love to catch rattlesnakes, white-tailed deer, hogs. I knew which plants to use after I got through dressing a deer. I could go get some leaves and the swamp and wash my hands. They would be good soap. I knew which ones to rub on my temple for medicine down in Florida. I didn't want to learn all that over in my pride as a man. I didn't want to move to Alaska. I was comfortable where I was. But prayers from lost people can move on the preacher's heart, on his wife's heart, and help us loose from where we were and get us ready to go where God wants us. The Bible says we came with a straight course. We didn't deviate once the Lord moved in our heart. No, we were asked to go to Unicleat, take over the church there. The preacher was new in the next few years. He was going to be moving on. Well, there was a village without a church just up the coast from Unicleat, Shaktulik. The people there asked me to come start a church. There were some people up the Koyukuk River in another village in the interior, in Athabascan Village. Went there, people got saved, they asked me to start a church, but I couldn't be deviated. I went with a straight course to St. Mary's because of the prayers of lost people. And the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, verse 12, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where, what? Prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And if you read the context, you realize that these are Jewish women. There evidently wasn't enough Jews in that city to have a synagogue, so they would go down by the river. And they gladly received the gospel. For sake of time, I'm not going to read through verse 14 and 15, but you can read it yourself. A Christian Challenge, go home and read it and see how she prayed and God answered her prayers, even though she was praying in the Old Testament style. God honored that because she had a pure heart, and God sent her a preacher. She got saved, her household got saved. But there were also other people praying by this river. If you study out the city of Philippi, it had been destroyed. It's been destroyed three times. It was only rebuilt twice. Now, if you can do the math, that means it's not in existence today. The third time was the last time. Well, the archaeologists that don't believe in God, they've been there like everywhere, and they've been digging up another reason why they can try to prove that there is no God. One of the things they found there is that the people of Philippi, most of them were pagans. You see, these ladies weren't the only ones praying down at the river, praying to the true God, the God of Israel, to send the Messiah. There was mostly pagans down there. They would sacrifice animals by this river. They would even sacrifice people by this river, do a human sacrifice. Well, as we get down to verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, we're going to get into the preachers praying for themselves in a minute, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now we're getting into worship of Satan and demons. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they rejoiced and they joined the church. No, it doesn't say that. They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. We see here there is lost people praying against the preacher. They oppose this preacher in this community. We were up in Indiana at a park, and laying on the ground, what should I find but a pentagram, an upside down star made out of very sharp material. A lot of witches like to wear jewelry. Wizards like to wear jewelry that hurts them. And I went and threw it away. But they're in these communities, and they hate these churches, and they pray against these churches. They get punji dolls, and they of your pastor, and poke at them with needles. They hate God because they're lost, just like we were before we got saved. There are people praying against the preacher. In many villages in Alaska, there's Apache and Navajo medicine men that are very close to their native religions. They're going up to Alaska to try and get the people up there involved in a revival against what they call the white man's religion. I've had people hold knives to my throat, caribou skinning knives, for preaching the white man's gospel. What'd you do, Brother Israel? Well, I could have shot him. I had my .44 on for polar bears, and they didn't know that. But the Lord said, tell them the story of Noah's Ark. So I told them the story of Noah's Ark. Amen. And got around to where Shem, Ham, and Japheth, after the flood, Jesus Christ, you called it the white man's religion, Jesus was a Jew. He had brown skin, and I was able to show him a picture on my phone of a Middle Eastern Jew. They couldn't believe it. They'd never heard that. They told me, we've seen his picture in the Catholic Church. He's white with blonde hair. They don't know the truth. And they oppose, because Satan's blinded their eyes, they oppose the preacher. They pray against him to their traditional gods, to the earth, to the sky, to the animals. Your pastor is opposed. There's doors he wants to go through in the ministry. 50 years, praise God. But I guarantee you, there's things he would like for this church to do more in this community. See, I don't know this church. I don't know everything y'all do. Maybe he's been wanting to open a jail ministry. Maybe he's been wanting to get into juvenile detention centers. Maybe he's been wanting to send more people to missions to help, fields to help the missionaries. I don't know. But I guarantee you, there's people he's been witnessing to for years, and the door's been closed. People pray against this preacher in this church. People pray against our ministry. The missionaries on your wall, I guarantee you, there are people in their communities praying to false gods to oppose those preachers. We've seen what lost people, the effects of praying for the preacher. We've seen the effects of praying against the preacher. Let's see what happens when the preacher prays for himself. We done saw that in chapter 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, well, they met a crazy person. See what happens when preachers pray for themselves? We meet crazy people and we get put into jail, right? But it's all part of God's plan. They didn't quit praying. Let's go down to verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, with their one phone call each, Paul called the church to raise bail money, and Silas called a lawyer. That's not what it says, does it? And at midnight, Paul and Silas, what? Prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Your prayers, the preacher's prayers. How many of y'all are called to preach in here? Anybody? We've got a few preachers in here. There's more in the classrooms. We pray for ourselves. David gave himself unto prayer. You read the prayers of David, and a lot of the prayers are for himself. He needed help from God, and he knew it. And he would try and get a hold of the altar of God through prayer. When the preacher prays, some things can happen, not just meeting crazy people and get put in jail, but let's see. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. When preachers pray, God can shake things up. When preachers pray together, my goodness, Paul and Silas together, the same straits, they could relate a little bit to each other's persecution right here, I believe. Praying together, there'll be lost people that are ready to get saved. They just don't know it. And they'll come springing in, ready to get saved. Just like this man, the Bible says he sprang in and came trembling. You know, you look for that as a preacher. It just excites me to see a lost person that's ready to get saved. They're trembling because of the conviction of God. They know they're a sinner. They know if they die, they'll go to hell. And they know there's a God that loves him. And in anticipation of what they're about to do, they're just shaken like a leaf. That just blesses my soul. And brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He didn't say, "Well, I'm not a Baptist, so I can't be saved according to your way of doing things." He wasn't like that. He didn't say, "I'm a Catholic," or "I'm a Methodist," or "I'm an agnostic." He said, "What must I do to be saved?" He realized these men had something. He had heard their prayers, and then the earthquake happened. He was about to kill himself. What hope did he have left? He didn't believe in mighty God that could save him out of any circumstance of life. Lost people have no hope, but we do. And when preachers pray, we transfer that hope to them. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And that's what happened. But let's look at you now. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. We've looked at lost people praying for church, the preacher praying against the preacher praying for themselves. But let's go to chapter 12. Let's see what happened when the church prays for the preacher. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He wasn't going to bless them. He was going to vex them. Remember, there's lost people praying against your pastor. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Nice guy, isn't he? And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread, not about Easter time, the resurrection time, the Passover, just around the corner for us. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, and he prayed and sang Wait, he didn't, did he? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Why is this important? Let's read on. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was leaping and singing and praising God. No, he was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. You know, sometimes your preachers, your missionaries, your pastor, the preachers in this church, myself, the evangelists you have in to preach, the pastors down the road, we go to sleep. We get weary in well-doing. People's lied about us. They've said they're going to do this, and then they don't. They've stabbed us in the back. We're depressed. We're discouraged. Maybe we've even gotten into sin. You say, "Preacher, oh no, surely not." We live in the same mortal body you got. We're tempted just like you. We're no different. Maybe we've been bound with some sin that does so easily beset us. Maybe it's a health issue. My heart stopped. It's given me trouble through the years. I've been bitten by brown recluse spiders, lost my immune system. I've had my feet broke, terrible injuries to my midsection, surgeries, both shoulders busted up, back busted up, scalp ripped off, finger chopped off and sewed back on. I've been on death's bed a few times, not knowing where I'd live or die, not knowing what the future held. And that can get depressing. And there's sometimes I was just, "Lord, just take me home. I don't want to hurt no more." But there were people praying for me. There's been times in the ministry where nothing's going anywhere. The doors I'm trying to go through are shut. They're barred. I can't get through them. I've been beating my head against them for years. I'm not making any progress. Should I just go home with my tail between my legs back to Florida? There's a lot of churches there, just like here, Baptist churches everywhere. I could be a pastor down there. Why not? I wasn't praying for myself. I wasn't the spiritual preacher I should have been. I wasn't Paul and Silas in the jail. I was like Peter. I was asleep. I was bound. I had keepers Satan had sent to keep me shut in, keep me depressed, listening to the lies of Satan. But the church was praying for me. There were churches, there's been churches, there's a church in Alabama that prayed for me during a dark time in the ministry, and I didn't even know it. One of the men lost his job over it because the preacher asked for the men to come right now and pray for Brother Israel. Church in Alabama. The Bible says in verse 7, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison." Your prayers for your preacher, your missionary, your evangelist, your pastor, the young preachers in this church can shine some light in the ministry. And he smoked Peter on the side. You can even get God to smack us upside down. You ever been mad at your preacher before? No, never, never, surely not. You want to smack him with a 2x4 yourself. Maybe we aren't right all the time. Maybe we're not doing what God wants us to do all the time. Maybe we're sleeping. Maybe we're bound. And your prayers can get God to come by with that spiritual 2x4, which is much more effective than the physical one. Smack us, smote us. Wake up. Get out of your stupor. Get out of that sin. Get out of your depression. The Lord is still high and lifted up. He's still in control, and he expects great things of you as a preacher. The Bible says right here, and smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell from off his hands. Whatever's binding him can be loosed through your prayers. He was not praying. The church was praying. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Prayer. Your prayers for your preacher. Made without ceasing. Never stop praying for your preacher. Never stop. Of the church unto God for him. These are what's causing this to happen. And the angel said unto him in verse 8, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. You know, sometimes the preacher's not ready for what's about to happen in the ministry. We're just not prepared for it. We're not ready. But God can help get us ready. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. We just need to be ready to follow God, but we're not always ready to follow God, believe it or not. When the Lord moves, we need to be ready. And your prayers can help get us ready. The Bible says in verse 9, and he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. I'm looking at these pictures 50 years, and I'm looking at some of the first bus. I saw a picture of a pretty old bus, looked like an international. Think about the pastor who started these red buses. And think about where it is today. I saw a bunch of buses out there, not just one. Think about the lives that have been saved, souls saved, lives changed through that ministry. But it didn't start out big. But I guarantee you there was a lot of prayers by church members for their pastor to be led by God to start ministries in this church, not start something that's just going to fizzle out. Sometimes when your prayers start shaking up a preacher's ministry, he's not ready for it. He can't believe, he thinks it's a dream. People he's been witnessing to for years that have been hard-hearted, they're getting saved. Ministries he's been wanting to start out of the church, the doors have been shut in nursing homes, prisons, youth facilities, veterans homes. All of a sudden, those doors are open to him. The radio ministry, couldn't find one, and now there's several in the area. These are things that your prayers can cause to happen. On the mission field, going there cold turkey, knowing no one, a different culture. Your prayers matter more than any amount of gold, silver, or greenbacks you can give. Your prayers will keep me and my wife there when nothing else will. There's been times you couldn't have paid me money to preach the word of God. I was that depressed. But people were praying for me. Churches that support us pray for us. Amen. Every day. Amen. And those prayers are what keep missionaries going. Amen. When I'm going down the Yukon River on a snow machine, a lot of times the rivers, they freeze at high water in the fall after the fall rains. And then right after they've frozen just an inch or two, the water starts dropping because it quits raining. It gets really dry in October, November. And oftentimes, they'll drop sometimes 4 feet. And you've got ice that's just very thin with feet of air under it. They call it hollow ice. And the Yukon's a huge river like the Mississippi River. And traveling up and down to minister, sometimes my boy Jubal, as he's gotten bigger, his body's getting bigger, we just bought him 28 man-size breeches yesterday. First time he's been able to wear that. He's sitting over there. I'm going to embarrass him. Yeah, that's good. Amen. But as he got bigger, his body was able to withstand the cold. His core temperature could keep up. I'd start taking him with me occasionally. If I go through the ice, there's no water for that track to grab. I don't know if you know it. You can actually drive a snow machine across open water as long as you got that track revolving really quick. They call it skipping water. There's some guys that have done it for 50 miles in the summertime, no ice on the river. Now, I'm not that crazy, but there are times you got to jump across the hole in the ice to get to the village you need to go to preach. But when there's just air under the ice and you break through it, There's nothing for that track to grab. It's going to go through the ice. The snow machine's going to sink. In places, the Yukon River's so deep, they've never recorded how deep it is. A lot of times it's 70, 80, 100 foot deep. I'm probably going to be able to save myself. If I'm able to save my son, he's probably going to be in the water and I'll have to drag him out before he's swept under the ice. If I can't get a knee-high fire started in 5 minutes, he's going to get hypothermic, he's going to get frostbite, and if I can't get him home within the hour, he'll probably die. No amount of your money can buy my boy's legs back if they get frostbite. But your prayers of the churches that have supported us through the years have kept that from happening. That's how important prayers are. Your prayers can help soften the heart of the hardest, meanest man in the village of St. Mary's. And he got saved a few years ago. This is how important your prayers are to me rather than your money. Now, I'm a typical missionary. I'll take your money too. But your money won't keep us there on the field. I cannot pay people that are in sin enough money to see them truly get saved. It takes something spiritual. It takes an act of God to draw them with his Holy Spirit and convince them and convict them of their sin and show them he is God Almighty. He's the creator of this world and he loves them in spite of breaking his laws. He sent his son to die and pay the penalty for their sin. Your prayers can help make that happen, but your money can't. The Bible says, and we got about 5 minutes left, he went out in verse 9 and followed him and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were fast the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out. That door that your pastor's been beating his head against, it's opened of its own accord. Only God can do something like this. And it wasn't his prayers that made it happen because he was sleeping. It was the church's prayers. There are some things the preachers are asleep to. We're not supermen. We're not aware of everything going on around us spiritually somehow, believe it or not. But through your prayers, God can open doors that we never could open. And when Peter was come to himself, sometimes that's what it takes is your prayers to help us come to ourselves. He said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel. Your prayers can get God to send an angel to help us. I believe in angels. And they do help preachers overcome spiritual wickedness in high places in their community, in their ministry where they're preaching. And only your prayers can make that happen. Angels do not care about money. The Bible says, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews, your prayers can deliver your preacher out of great spiritual, physical danger, oppression. And when he had considered the thing, sometimes us preachers, when your prayers shake things up in the ministry, we got to go find a chair to sit in and just sit there. And if you got a beard, you stroke it and you consider the thing. It just boggles our mind how God has moved so mightily in ways we couldn't even fathom. The Bible says, and as verse 12, when he had considered the thing, he figured out where this power came from. He wasn't stupid. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. He knew the church was praying for him, and that's where he went. This is where preachers need to go. We need our people praying for us. Because when you do, God can move mightily in this ministry. God can get a hold of your pastor and do things that you just think is impossible right now with him. God can get a hold of your missionaries, see revivals spring up in corners of the world where there's never been a revival before. There's just been a handful of people getting saved here and there, and then all of a sudden, for the first time in the history since the flood stopped and the world was repopulated, there's a revival in that corner of the world. People, just a handful is not getting saved. A lot are getting saved. They're getting on fire for God. They don't need preachers to come from America anymore because they're sending out preachers of their own. This has happened on the Navajo Reservation. It can happen in other places. But right now, there are no Yupik preachers at all. And there never has been. And they're the largest tribe in Alaska. The people there, if you read the rest of the chapter, they couldn't believe that their prayers had been answered. You better pray with faith because the Lord's going to answer those prayers. They prayed and they didn't halfway believe them because when they got answered, they said, oh, that surely that's not Peter. That's just his ghost. This can't be happening. God using that preacher to do this? No way. God can't. Pray with faith for your preachers, your pastor, your missionaries, your evangelists, and God will move and shake things up. Dear Lord, we thank you for this church and the blessing they've been to us already. I thank you for Pastor. Many years ago, when I was 15, right after I got saved, people were praying for me, even as a young preacher. Somebody gave me, stay in the castle, keep myself pure before a holy God. And that helped me in a great way. And I sure do thank you, dear Lord, for helping me to meet this man and see his ministry that the Lord put him here for many years on earth. He's been a blessing to many people, including myself. Help the people here to be encouraged to pray for him and not give up on him, but to help him lift up his arms like Aaron and Hur. In Jesus' name, amen.